Turn with me to 2 Timothy. It's interesting when you preach through a book, every now and then you have to figure out something you never figured out before. And I was very comfortable in the first two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thought about them a lot before. Thought a little bit about verses 3 and 4. I never really thought about verse 5, and it's been an interesting week. Thinking about things that I hadn't thought about for a while. I want to start, though, in verse 7. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the second comparison, analogy of what the Christian life is like, Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to really understand what this short verse is really talking about and how it applies to us individually and how it applies to us collectively. And then, Lord, help us to not only understand, but to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about verses 3 and 4, where the Christian life is compared to being a soldier in an army. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about what it means to be entangled and what it doesn't mean. And then we get to verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Competes as an athlete translates athleo, the Greek word, and it means to engage in a contest, to contend in public games, and the English word athlete comes from this Greek word. So it's pretty obvious he's talking about the Christian life, and he's comparing it to being an athlete. Now, Paul uses this analogy quite a bit, and so I want to look at how Paul uses this analogy to understand what his thinking is, and then go back to competing according to the rules. This is Galatians chapter 2. Paul is talking about his relationship to the church in Jerusalem and its leaders. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. And I wanted the context for the last sentence here. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Paul is essentially saying, I have devoted my life to getting the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. He's been preaching, he's been on a missionary journey already, and he's saying to himself, I keep running into these people who tell me I don't have the message right. I keep dealing with these Judaizers, and I want to make sure that I haven't been running a race headed at the wrong direction. I need to talk to the people who actually knew Jesus and talk to him. I need to make sure that I'm not running my race in vain. He writes later in the same book to the Galatians, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And again, it's another analogy, and he's saying, you were running your race really well, and then somebody cut in on you, and all of a sudden, you're not doing very well. I ran track in high school, and there are very clear rules about how far ahead you have to be before you cut in on somebody. And some of you may remember a few years back, a gal that was supposed to be the best 800-meter runner in the world, and she missed two consecutive Olympics, once because we didn't participate, once I think because she was sick, and everybody's watching her in the Olympics, and somebody tripped her. And she ends up in the infield, gets back on the course, but she loses the race. You can't cut in on somebody. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you guys were running your race well, and then somebody cut right in front of you, and you stumbled, and you haven't really recovered, and you need to get back on track and running your race. He writes to the Philippians after telling them, if they remain faithful, and then I will be able to boast of the, on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. That's the soldier analogy. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul says, I've done what God called me to do. And all the analogies I've given you have been from Paul so far, but this one is from Hebrews, and nobody's quite sure who wrote that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I think that's the people in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. When I read that verse, I sort of laugh, and maybe I'm talking about myself too much, but I high jumped in high school. And we get out there, and we'd all have our sweatpants and our sweatshirt on, and we'd jump, and then the bar would start going up, and then the sweatshirt, and then the sweatpants, and in my case, the shoes and the socks, until you're down to only what is essential for modesty. When the bar got up there, you took off everything you could in order to get over that bar. Nobody goes out in a competition where they're really trying to win a race in sweatpants and a sweatshirt. You don't do it. Paul says, let us throw off everything that hinders. There are things, and we talked about it last week, there are things that are not sin that are like carrying a weight when you're running in a race. To make a race fair, like in the Kentucky Derby, every one of those horses has to have the same exact weight, because everybody knows excess weight, you lose. And so the author of Hebrews is using the same analogy. And the sin that so easily entangles. Now, I think sweatpants, but first century, they would think of, there was a inner garment, came down just below the waist, enough for modesty, but it was a little bit above the knees. And then there was an outer garment. And if you were going to run, that outer garment went all the way down to the ground, and you would pick it up and you would tuck it into your waist, because trying to run with that outer garment, you're going to get all tangled up and you're going to fall flat on your face. So the author of Hebrews says, the sin that so easily entangles. Don't try to run your race without dealing with the sin that can mess up your life. You're going to have to deal with it if you're going to run well. The longest passage on this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is Paul again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, I'm not going to beat Paul to the finish line. I know that. But the point is, we're all supposed to run to do the best we can. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, I wish I could look at you and say, the love of Christ compels me, and I don't think about rewards ever, and I don't worry about the judgment seat of Christ. I just love Christ so much. I serve him from a pure heart all the time, and you'd know better than that, and I know better than that. There are times when I'm overwhelmed by how much Christ loves me, and I just want to do the right thing to please him. And there are times when I need to think about the fact that I'm going to stand before God and explain exactly what I did with my life. And knowing that I'm going to have to do that is a motivation to keep going when I'm feeling grumpy, when I'm feeling irritable, when all those other things that are part of our lives happen. And Paul says there's nothing wrong with that. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who goes into the games goes into strict training. I remember my senior year in high school. We had a mile relay team, and it was last, and I ran anchor, and they did that so I could high jump first. And we had some sophomores that were really, really good, but they wouldn't train. And so they never ran on the mile relay team because they just weren't in shape. And then we got the chance to go to state. And the coach said to them, if you train, you'll run. And they actually trained. And we actually won. But up until then, they wouldn't work at it. They wouldn't train. If you're going to be a successful Christian, there has to be some self-discipline, okay? You can't say, you know, I've read through the Bible, at least most of it, you know, 5-10 years ago. There's no need to read it now. You can't do that. You can't say, well, yeah, praying once every 2 or 3 weeks is fine. You can't do that. If you're going to be a successful Christian who stands before God as someone who is a winner, you're going to have to discipline yourself to read the Word of God, and I would say read it every day. You're going to have to discipline yourself to pray. You're going to have to discipline yourself to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You're going to have to be in a group sometimes where there's other Christians that you can interact with and share what's going on in your life. If you're totally undisciplined, you're going nowhere in terms of being a productive Christian. Paul says, everyone who goes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. There were laurel wreaths. They didn't last very long in the games. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, we read in Revelation about the elders casting their crowns at Jesus' feet, and I hear people say, well, yeah, I'll get a crown and I'll cast it at Jesus' feet. Paul doesn't seem to be thinking that way. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't get out in the field and just run in any direction. I know where the finish line is. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If you're going in a race, you got to get in shape. If you're going to serve Christ effectively, you have to be self-disciplined. So, some observations. Paul frequently, and the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:1, compares the Christian life to an athletic contest, most frequently to running a race. We are to run to win. There's absolutely nothing wrong with what Chip Ingram calls holy ambition, a desire to do the best you can for Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong to do it to get a crown that will last forever. Do I want to be motivated by Christ's love for me? Yes, but I have bad days. There's nothing wrong with being motivated by a reward. Athletes don't win without strict training. Christians don't run their race well without self-discipline. I could spend a lot of time on that. In English, the two words are related. They're not in Greek. But in English, a disciple and discipline are very much related. And if you call yourself a disciple, and we are called to make disciples, you will have to be disciplined. Self-indulgence. And in the NIV, there are two passages that talk about that. And basically, the Greek word is lack of self-control will lead to failure. I don't think Paul got up in the morning and pounded on his chest and then pounded on his legs. I think Paul said, I force my body to do what it needs to do so that I don't make all of my decisions based on what my body wants. I make my decisions based on what Jesus wants. It's called self-discipline. The Christian race is a marathon, not a sprint. Finishing and finishing well are critically important. My brother ran the mile in high school, and there was another kid in his class, and the coach, I want to run the mile. I want to run the mile. Okay. They'd start, they'd go around, four laps was a mile, go around the first lap, and he'd come across the start-finish line 10, 15 yards ahead of everybody else, just really going. And then there was the field house at the end. And he'd go around the field house, and then everybody else would go behind the field house, and then everybody else would come out from behind the field house. And we'd go over there, and he'd be laying on the ground saying, oh, I started too fast. He did that three meets in a row. And then the coach said, you don't run the mile. You're not running the mile anymore. You're an embarrassment. You never finish. When you get older, finishing well becomes all the more important because we want to finish well. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And we need to finish well. And as in running a race, there are rules that must be followed if you're going to be declared the winner. You can't win if you cut in on someone. You will be disqualified for the prize. My wife might correct me, but I think I'm right. I think there was a Kentucky Derby a couple years ago where the horse that crossed the finish line first was disqualified because they hindered somebody else. In the Christian life, we want to do well. We want to finish well. But be very careful not to look good by putting someone else down or hindering somebody else or cutting in on them. You usually won't win if you're carrying extra weight, entangled in civilian affairs, or wearing clothes to get your legs all tangled up, allowing unrepentant sin to continue in your life. And it is amazing the number of people who will say, I really want to follow Christ, and I really want to serve him, and I really want to accomplish things for him, and will put all sorts of time and effort into that. And yet when someone talks to them about sin in their life, they just won't deal with it. And you're not going to win the prize unless you deal with sin. You have to stay on the course. Hebrews talks about the race marked out for us. You need to stay on the course. And this is the admonition that is primarily here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You have to stay on track. You can't run a marathon and take a shortcut. And then finally, you must finish. So some insight. We should all want to be winners. We should all want to hear the words of Matthew 25. And verses 21 and 23 are exactly the same. The one who got the five talents and the one who got two. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's, NIV is happiness. I like the word joy. I think it's better there. Come and share in your master's joy. Well done. All of us, I think, want to be able to stand before God. We all are. And to have God say to us, well done. Well done. None of us wants to hear the words of Matthew 25, 26, you wicked, lazy servant. Being lazy in God's work is wicked. But, as in a race or any athletic contest, there are rules that must be followed, and even if you win and break the rules, you'll be disqualified. So let me go back to this. Hindering someone else in their race disqualifies you from being a winner. The Judaizers in Galatia were hindering the believers in their race. There were those in Ephesus who were destroying the faith of some. We need to build each other up. We need to encourage each other. There are times when we have to confront. If you enjoy it, you've probably got a problem. But we need to be encouragers and help others in their race. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble, to fall, are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Shoving someone else out of the way so you can be the one who comes across the line first and gets the prize disqualifies you for the prize. 3 John, verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. There is a good way to run the race and to win the prize, and there's a bad way. And we've talked about this primarily from a personal aspect, but my own personal opinion is it is probably written to Timothy in 2 Timothy from a collective corporate church perspective. In 1 Timothy, Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus, and he gave him a number of things to do in getting the church organized and so forth. And he writes in 1 Timothy, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Timothy, I'm telling you how to do church. And if you question that that's what he's talking about, all the rest of 1 Timothy 3 is the qualifications for elders and deacons. It's pretty obvious he's talking about how to do church. So Paul is writing to Timothy about how to do church, especially in 1 Timothy. There are always ways to do things that seem to promise better results than simply doing exactly what the scriptures say. You know, there is the temptation. And it's a big one. Well, you know, if Paul were here today, he probably wouldn't say exactly the same thing he said back then, because we live in a different culture and we live in a different time, and people have different ideas, and some of what he says obviously couldn't apply today. You know, I read that and I usually stop. Why? Because you don't win the prize if you don't run the race according to the rules. There are always ways to do things that seem to promise better results than simply doing exactly what the scriptures say. But long-term, they end in failure. As the empirical evidence of long-term church growth patterns show. I know that's a whole bunch of big words. But you can get out church growth statistics and you can compare every single denomination that's compromised on the social issues of the day, and you can watch their numbers just going down. Occasionally, you'll have one that will beat the odds for a while, but they all end up doing the same thing. I spent some time looking at the Crystal Cathedral this week because that sort of illustrates it to me. Robert Schuller said very strongly that he never told people they were sinners because that would make them unhappy. He just talked about God's love. Well, if people don't sin, they don't need to be saved. And he had a tremendous ministry, and he had that tremendous Crystal Cathedral. I was surprised to find out it's a Catholic church now. The Crystal Cathedral went bankrupt. And his ministry mostly fell apart. Parts of it are still up and flourishing with members of his family. But it all fell apart. And you can watch what's going on in this country with churches who've decided that the culture's right and the Bible's wrong, and they start falling apart. Churches that compromise biblical truth to appear more loving or relevant or non-discriminatory, usually, but not always, go into decline rather quickly, but inevitably, they do decline. And I will say one other thing. Churches that focus on pointing out the problems and failures of other churches, and most of what they do is talk about how bad everybody else is, they usually go into decline too. There's some ministries out there that I think are pretty good, and I go check them out before we contribute to them, and there's always somebody who's got all sorts of negative things to say about them. And I found out there's this one guy in South Africa who spends his entire time telling you what's wrong with everybody he disagrees with on anything. And after a while, I don't read his blogs anymore. All he's doing is tearing people down. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. Do I know exactly where I stand on almost every issue you can think of? Yeah, but I'm not going to fight with everybody over all of them. We're supposed to love each other and encourage each other and to build up the entire body of Christ. So some things to remember. Scripture compares the Christian life to an athletic contest, especially running a race, and says many of the same principles apply. Individually, we should try to do our best to advance the kingdom of God. And doing that requires self-discipline and persistence. There are eternal rewards for those who are faithful in this. As in an athletic contest, certain things will disqualify a person from winning, especially getting ahead by slowing others down, drifting off the race course, and of course, not finishing. In context, the analogy seems mostly addressed to church leaders doing things the way the Word of God says they should be done. And we talked about this 3 or 4 weeks ago in chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to us. Paul is talking to Timothy about standing true to what has been delivered. God has not only told us what to believe, but how to do church, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We may apparently appear to get better results, at least temporarily, by ignoring God's word for what looks like it will work better. But long term, it will not only not work well, but those who do so disqualify themselves from the heavenly rewards they could have had. I heard the saying a lot growing up, the church that marries itself to the values of the world will find itself a widow in the next generation. We need to know what the Word of God says, and we need to do what the Word of God says, not only in terms of doctrine, but in terms of how we do things. Because you don't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there is such pressure today to compromise. There is such pressure today to conform to the world's values, to do things the world's way, to be, according to their definition, loving. Father, help us to believe that the Bible means what it says, and God knew what the culture would be today, and he inspired people to write what they wrote, and he hasn't changed his mind, and that forever your word is settled in heaven. Lord, may it forever be settled in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.